Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. Welcome to each one to participate in this worship service. As I pondered this special service, and I pondered what the Lord would have me share for a message this morning, I opened a little book I have that preparing for communion. Has all the account of Jesus and his suffering and up until his resurrection. And I started reading. And there's one thing that came to my mind as I pondered, and I'm going to just touch on that a little bit as a kind of like a springboard for the message I have. And that is how Jesus in his innocency suffered. He was a perfect lamb. He was a perfect man, and yet he suffered so much wrongdoing. And so then I went and my mind started going to today. We can think of suffering about us. Well, we might say not in America. Well, yes, it is. Think about the innocent children, the abortions that happen. The innocent suffer. Maybe you think about the war that's going on in Ukraine. The innocent suffer. And then I thought about something that we all have passed on to us. That was not anything. We didn't take the fruit, but it's passed on to us. We suffer for Adam's sin. We need to make restitution for it. And so you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to use this chapter here and think about this. What happened? As we think of the suffering that happened, as we think of what happened with Adam's sin, I couldn't help but start here. And realize in my life, and I want to share it with you, that sin brings separation and death. We can't get away from it. And in that curse that was cursed the ground, as God cursed the ground and told man that in sorrow you're going to till the ground and you're going to have thistles and thorns and you're going to have all kinds of troubles. We suffer for it. So you can, let's read Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 21 to 24 and think about this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. So we know this is an account that after, I could go back and read more, but I don't want to take too much time this morning. But we know the account how they have taken of that fruit and they've eaten it. And God came walking, and Adam and Eve were afraid, and they made them coats and skins of clothing of leaves, and God said that's not good. And so God, in verse 21 here, God made coats of skins and clothed them. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove him out. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we have separation and death that happened here. They were separated from the Garden of Eden. They were no longer able to get to the tree of life, and so death happened. Death was inevitable. What we must remember in this, as we think about this, God is perfect. God can tolerate no sin. And when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they partook of sin, and they were no longer in relationship with God. They no longer could commune with God as they did in the Garden of Eden. We must remember that. Sin brings separation and death. Romans 5, verse 12, I'd like to read that passage there. And think about this as he talks about what happened there in the Garden of Eden. Paul writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That's talking about Adam. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're partakers of it. It is handed down to us. The innocent suffer. Oh, yes. But we don't need to. And so we're going to take this message and think about this part, how the innocent had to suffer. You can think about, maybe I should touch in before we go into the rest of the message. In the Old Testament time, think about the lamb that was shed, that they offered for sacrifice. The innocent lamb, did it have a choice? No, it didn't. But whoever the head of that household, as they went out and looked at his lambs and he chose one, had to suffer. He had to die. Well, in Genesis 3:21, we also notice the account where, this is the account where Adam and his wife Eve had coats of skin made and clothed them. Because of their sin, some animals had to die in that Garden of Eden. I want you to think as we go through this message as well, did Jesus deserve his unjust trial and death? Remember the service we're having. Did Jesus deserve it? We will answer that question as we go through the message. There is two, that was kind of a prelude to the message. As I went to Genesis chapter 3, we must remember that sin brings separation and death. And I want to think about that. As we are separated from God by our sin that was passed on to us from Adam. And now for the title of the message. I've titled the message, A Chosen Lamb. A Chosen Lamb. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis, or Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel are in Egypt. The children of Israel are in bondage. They want to get out from under Pharaoh. Things are not going good. They're tired of the bondage. Moses is there. He's trying to lead them out, and Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. We come into Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to start reading at verse 1. And wasn't sure where to break off, so we will start reading and go from there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No matter of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, and all that your inhabitants shall eat in all your inhabitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in your basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when they come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead, except for the Israelites that had put the blood on the doorpost. I'm going to cease reading there. I'd like to think for a while. And I titled the message, A Chosen Lamb. But for this part of the message, I'd like to think, maybe it's just a play on words, but I've titled this part, A Lamb Chosen. Think with me. This innocent lamb that was out there in the flock. God told Moses, you need to go and tell the children of Israel, go get a lamb on the 10th day. And you need to separate it from the flock. This is to be a perfect lamb. This is to be a lamb that there is no blemish, nothing found wrong with it. You know, if you're having a flock of sheep and you'd want to increase your herd and the genetics of your herd, you'd take out the worst one. But remember, this was something for God, and they needed to give their best to God. And so they were told to choose the best. A year-old lamb. One that was in its prime of life. That's who they were chosen to choose. They must choose one. And so we're going to take this time and just go down through this and think about a lamb chosen. What are some things that the children of Israel must do so that when that angel came, that it would not take life of the oldest? And so we're going to look at that. And I got 7 points to this part of the message. Things they must do. And the first one is that they must choose one lamb. Maybe that seems insignificant, but it does not to me. If they did not choose a lamb, there was going to be no blood on the doorpost. They needed to take the life of that lamb. They needed to choose a lamb to be that means of getting the blood for the doorpost. To not choose one means there's no blood for the doorpost. I wonder sometimes, if you study into your scholars, know that the 4 days that lamb was out of the flock there was to be a time of proving that lamb was perfect. I wonder if there's somebody that ever... Well, we can get that on the 14th day. We'll just go out and pick one out of the flock. Well, we don't find them doing that because later on in this passage that we read, it says that the children of Israel did it. Moses asked of them to do it this way. God asked Moses to tell the people, and when Moses shared it with the people, they did it exactly. They must choose one lamb. The second point I have, things they must do. They must choose it with care. Touched on that already. But God required a perfect lamb to be sacrificed. He always required that they sacrificed a perfect lamb. And so it must be chosen with care. They must choose it with care. The third point I have is, I think about this. They must do it a certain day and a certain time of day. Look with me in verse 6 of this passage, Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month to the day. And in the evening, they shall kill it in the evening. Here's when it's going to happen. They must do it in time. They must do it at the proper time. To be too late, the death angel may have struck already. Again, I bring you to the account that in verse 28 where they said, and they went away and they did what Moses said. We don't find that the children of Israel were unconcerned about the details. No, they went and did it. And I wonder sometimes, as they had that, the death angel was going to pass over, and there was going to be death of the firstborn. I'm sure that there was a lot of them. Of the oldest in the house, maybe. Maybe that's speculation. But wanted it to happen right. Because they saw the other plagues that happened in Egypt. They knew the power of God. We're going to do it right. And they went away and they did. The fourth thing I see that they must do, and they must partake. They were required to eat. To eat. Not only to just eat, but instructions were given how to eat. And we read those instructions. It was not to be raw. It was not to be boiled. It was to be roasted. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. You must eat it all. And whatever is not eaten must be burned in the morning. Specific instructions. They must partake of it. As I ponder this, it wasn't just something that one person of the household was involved in. No, everyone was involved. Everyone was partakers in it. It wasn't just something that dad had to do and the whole house could go on with their life. No, everyone was involved. The fifth one I have, they must be ready to go. In verse 11, they're to eat this with their loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. You eat it in haste. They must be ready to go because God's going to deliver them out of Egypt after this miracle. But if they got to every one of these steps and they forgot the sixth point I have, there's still going to be death. They could have done everything right, but there was a crucial thing that I have for my sixth point, and that is that they must apply the blood. God was very specific as he talked to Moses that they need to strike the blood on the two lintels and above the door. Moses, as he came to the children of Israel, he was very specific to the two doorposts and to the top of the door. They must apply the blood. Because what's the angel looking for when it comes through? He's looking for the blood on the doorpost. To not apply the blood to the doorpost means the death comes. The seventh one I have in verse 22. The last part of that passage is, "And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." They needed to be on the inside. You must stay on the inside. I don't believe there was anyone running home for something because we forgot it. It was very important to them that they stay on the inside, because you don't know after you've put the blood on the doorpost and it's nighttime. When's the angel going to come through? When's the death going to pass over? And if I'm on the outside, what's going to happen? You must stay on the inside. And so we have this account here in Exodus chapter 12 of a lamb, an innocent lamb. The innocent was suffering here. The lamb was the innocent. But remember that man had sin and passed on to him from Adam. And it's been passed on to everyone since Adam. And so that's to you and I as well. And sin brings separation and death. The lamb was the innocent. But think about this. As we think of our sin, sin brings death. Death has to be inflicted either upon the guilty transgressor or upon an innocent substitute. Death had to be inflicted either upon the guilty transgressor or upon an innocent substitute. The Old Testament time, they covered man's sin with the blood of lambs. It wasn't washed clean. The Old Testament was pointing forward to the new and to when Jesus came. But either way, there was death for someone's guilt. They had a sacrifice to make. Now let's go to the next part of the message. And I've titled it, this part, what my title is, A Chosen Lamb. A Chosen Lamb. And we know, I trust that you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus now. As he was the lamb that came and gave his life, a sacrifice to cover and to wash away your sin and my sin. To give his life and his blood to save man. And so I've have the subheading underneath here and some points underneath that we want to look at. The chosen lamb. The chosen lamb was chosen long before Jesus came. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 13. And I appreciate it as our brother was giving that devotions out. Revelation ties so much to the new or into the Genesis and clear through, and it's from the tribe of Judah, and there's so many prophecies that happen. But I'd like to just pull one thought here from Revelation 13, verse 8. I read that, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Did you catch that? Slain from the foundation of the world. When the world was created, or even before he was there, and he was the plan was in place of this Lamb that was slain, and he talks as if it already happened. Well, God's promises are just that way. When he makes a promise, it's going to happen. It's just as if it already happened. And so you can read all of Revelation of the future things or any of the prophecies, and you can realize that it's just as if it already happened. Because when God says it's going to happen, slain from the foundation of the world, God already had a perfect plan in place. The Old Testament looked forward to when that time would come. Remember, Old Testament points forward to Jesus. And so the whole Exodus account, everything that they were required to do, can have a meaning of what the New Testament was. As the blood of Jesus was shed, the chosen Lamb was chosen long before Jesus came. The children of Israel were required to choose a Lamb. God chose a Lamb. And it was chosen long before Jesus came. It was chosen from the foundation of the world. The chosen Lamb, the second one, it was a precious choice. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Kind of breaking in on some of these verses here, but verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a lively living stone, disallowed indeed of men." But this part's what I want to look at. "But chosen of God and precious." It was a precious choice, chosen of God, and it was precious, Peter says. Jesus was chosen to be that sacrifice, to be that Lamb. It was a chosen Lamb, and it was a precious choice. The third one was the chosen Lamb was perfect. 1 Peter 2, let's jump on down to verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Who did no sin? Did you catch that? Who did no sin? "Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." He took the abuse. He took the insults. He took the false accusations. He suffered for you and I. He was a perfect Lamb. Hebrews 4 verse 15 has that verse where he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was that perfect Lamb. He went through the time of proving that he was a perfect Lamb. In my studies, I came across something. I didn't put it in my notes, but I challenge you to study into the Passover and when the sacrifices were made. I'm told, I didn't go check it out for sure, but I have very credible where it came from. And Christ, as he was the perfect lamb, and he was offered as a sacrifice, he came and he was there as he was prepared for the cross. Between that time, how the lamb was usually prepared for that sacrifice, which was at 3, I believe it says there in Mark, was a time when the priest usually, when Jesus was put there, it was when the priest usually prepared that sacrifice. And the ninth hour, as Jesus gave up the ghost, was a time when the lamb was slain. Study that sometime. But Jesus was perfect. He was that perfect lamb. He passed the test. He had come to the point of being the sacrifice for man's sin, and he was perfect. He was that chosen lamb. Well, the chosen lamb, fourth one I have, needed to give his life. And I pondered as Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to the Father, "Father, not my will, but as thou wilt." He was in agony. And he didn't really want to, as he viewed what it was, he saw the greatness of what he was doing. And he prayed for another way. But finally, "Father, not my will, but as thou wilt." He was willing to do it. He gave up of himself. This lamb gave up of himself. Jesus in his power had to give up himself. He had enough that when he was in trial and the false accusation came, he could have got out. He'd done it many times before. As the scribes and the Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him many times before, he always could stop them in their questions and in their traps. But as he viewed the cross, and he viewed the sacrifice that needed to be made, he gave up of himself and said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." I'd like to turn to Matthew 20. Let's start reading verse 25 through 28. Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority on them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever shall be chief among him, let you be your servant." Verse 28 is what I wanted to pull out of there. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, the chosen lamb, he needed to give his life. He gave up of himself. He didn't do it for himself. He was sinless. He gave his life a ransom for many. Are we thankful for that? That chosen lamb that gave of his life. Let's go to the fifth one. The chosen lamb gave his blood. We read in the children of Israel there how blood was needed for the atoning sacrifice to cover sin, to cover so that the death angel didn't touch into a home. That innocent lamb had to give of his life, give of his blood. So the chosen lamb gave his blood. First John 2. And I know I'm taking you on a journey through a lot of scriptures and some of these last couple points here. But I think Scripture talks very, very clearly. As he gave his blood, let's think about this. This is talking about the advocate we have. Let's start reading in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He gave his blood, his life, was given as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Are we thankful for it? Have we applied his blood to our lives? We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we must apply it. The same as the children of Israel did no good when the blood wasn't applied to the doorpost, the same is true for us. When Jesus' blood was shed, if we don't apply it to our lives, it does us no good. We must apply it. We must reach out and apply it. Verse 3 here, it talks about keeping his commandments, and hereby we do know that we know him, that we have it applied to our lives if we keep his commandments. A test for us. Have we applied his blood to our lives? Are we keeping the commandments, his commandments to us? So remember, if the Israelites had not applied it to the doorpost, death would have fallen on the firstborn of that house. So remember that statement I made before I started into here as well. Death had to be inflicted either upon the guilty transgressor, which is you and I, or upon an innocent substitute. And in this, what we're talking about is a chosen lamb. Jesus was an innocent substitute. As he was perfect, as he was a man that had no sin, he was an innocent person that suffered so that we, you and I, can be washed clean and can be free from our sin. But we must apply it to our lives. The sixth one I have is it must be received. The chosen lamb must be received. Maybe it ties into the last one pretty close. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can receive everlasting life. And it ties into that last one, whereas it must be applied to be of any use to us. It must be received, the power that he gives to us. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You must receive him in, and he will give you power. You will become sons of God as you receive him. The chosen lamb must be received to be victorious and to be washed clean. The seventh one I have. The chosen lamb was faithful to the end. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. And as I think about the chosen lamb, Jesus, that was faithful to the end, and these verses, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're going to cease reading there. There's a lot we could read, and that passage is very good. But Jesus was faithful to the end. Think about with me as we have those words where he could have called angels to set him free. He did the work he was called to do. He was faithful to the end. He gave his life and he made atonement for your sins and my sins. He paid the price so you and I can have our sins washed away. He was faithful in that. The question comes to me, and I pass it to you. We two are in a battle. How faithful am I? How faithful are you in the race that we're called to run? We must be faithful unto the end to receive the crown. We must be faithful unto the end to receive heaven. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and you could go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the witnesses that are listed there. Men that gave their lives, women that gave their lives, and people that were faithful to death. As I ponder these seven of the chosen lamb, love shines out. Jesus in his love for humanity. It was that choice that he had. He chose to go there. He chose to show his love to us. It's that choice love. It's that agape love. It's that love that we were sinners. He loved us and died for us. Are you thankful? Am I thankful for that? Now, I'd just like to take the time to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. The time is running away. We're going to maybe not read all the verses I wanted to in here, but Mark chapter 15, this is the account of the crucifixion. And think about the chosen lamb, Jesus, as he went there and what all he suffered as he gave his life, a sinless man, a man that was Jesus, was God in human flesh. But he had the suffering, he had the feelings of men. And what happened to him here in his suffering was suffering. Great suffering. We could start reading in verse 1. It's Jesus before Pilate. He's there. He's falsely accused. The chief priests are accusing him. They're bringing false accusations against him. And Jesus, well, in verse 2 is the only thing read in my Bible, and you can go to other accounts, it's the same way. As Jesus and Pilate ask that question there, "Art thou the King of Jews?" And he makes a statement, "Thou sayest it." That's who I am. And then from then on, as the false accusations are raining down on Jesus, he makes no comeback to them. They're accusing him. They're falsely accusing him. We have in verse 6 where there's the feast, Pilate usually released one prisoner. And as he viewed Jesus, he said, "Who are you going to release?" And that's Barabbas. They chose Barabbas, a man that was a murderer. One of the worst. The chief priest said in verse 11, they'd rather release Barabbas on him. They wanted Jesus done away with. False accusations against this man, Jesus, but they wanted, and said they don't mind if you release Barabbas, that murderer. Pilate tried to make so that they didn't crucify Jesus. He just decided he would scourge him. But the people cried out, verse 13, they cried out again, "Crucify him!" They wanted Jesus to take that cross. Pilate says in verse 14, let's just start reading from there. And Pilate said unto them, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He cannot save himself. Himself he cannot save others, excuse me. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel redeem now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified on him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Eli will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We cease reading there, but think with me as we think of this account of Jesus giving his life for your sins and for my sins. Are we thankful for that? We are here to commemorate that this morning. His suffering, his death. He did not deserve it. He was the innocent. He was sinless. But he went there for you and I. Closing verse, Romans 8:34. We're thankful as Jesus gave up the ghost there, as he gave up his life, that he didn't stay that way. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, it that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. May God bless.